Well, our next speaker is has some of the same genetic stuff as the guy we just heard. I should clarify, if you do have a little hard time understanding them or me, we're all Norwegians. And we got Texans here, and we got Norwegians. And both my parents came from Norway. I have a lot of sympathy and understanding of these Shortles. And particularly Gary, he is, those of you that know him, he's a master of irony, of sarcasm, of cutting humor, of double entendre, and of depth. So he's going to weave all those things here together in some kind of a mix. I don't know how, but I always like hearing from Gary, and he's here with his dear wife, Joy, who is handling our registration here today. And so to give us the seven best verses which prove the one true God in Scripture, Gary Shortle.
And it's really nice when we learn some things. So my health tip has to do with my history of water. And it started decades ago. It's called distilled water. The water of God. It's just like godly rain, wouldn't you say? I think a lot of you are hooked on distilled water, as I have been until recently. And then guess what? I read something. And it said, distilled water is bad for you. And I thought, no. What they said in the book was, distilled water is good for a few months or a few weeks to clean yourself out, but then you may be hurting yourself. What did he recommend? He recommended normal water. And let me give you my first scripture today, Deuteronomy 8. This is really an amazing scripture. This is the truth about godly water. Distilled water, you boil the hell out of it really violently, and then it evaporates and you have what's called dead water. There's nothing there. It's empty. However, I don't think the Old Testament people ever had distilled water. Not even once. I'm not saying you can eat Twinkies, but I'm saying distilled water may not be the best. Look at verse 7, I should say. This is godly water. For Yehovah your God shall bring you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, and lots of minerals, lots of TDS, total dissolved solids. According to this book, and according to this verse, that's your best water. Where are you going to get it? Well, well water may well be good. Make sure you test it. Bottled water may well be good. I hold in my hand. No, I hold in my formerly distilled water hand a bottle of BG water, and it comes with a waterfall. At least it used to. They proudly list their TDS, meaning you can trust them. It lists the pH, which is a positive pH over 7. That's another important thing. Here's some pretty good water. And I'll show you how good it is. Now, the only problem is, this is from my tap, actually. But the bottle is really great. Because my tap water is good. It's probably as good as this. There's one final water point as part of our break here. Everybody's relaxing. I just found out something even more important, the most important thing I've ever found about water. And that is, you're not sick, you're thirsty. Most of us are dehydrated. How do you avoid dehydration? You drink water. What kind of water? Virtually anything. Should you drink out of a puddle? If necessary. But drink water. If you're drinking chlorine tap water, let it sit for an hour or two or a day, and the chlorine evaporates. How much water? Guess how much? 8 glasses per day, just like you've always heard. Juice doesn't count. Coffee doesn't count if that's a negative. Tea doesn't count. Nothing counts but water. Your body needs water. It wants water. It craves water. It's crying out for water. You're not sick. You're thirsty. According to this book right here. It's written by Dr. Batman with a few more symbols after that, a few more syllables. I highly recommend this, and I've produced a one-page summary of some points, including the name, and that'll be back on the back table. All right, that's the end of our break. Let's move on to some other things. Let's turn to another scripture, Luke 24, and I don't think anyone's turned to this one, so I get to be first. It's always good to be first. Verse 44. Now, this is really quite interesting. It fits into Jonathan's method and Jonathan's message. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. What was he talking about? Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jonathan was talking about the Old Testament. That's all they had. This is it. Now, I did pass out, I think, did I not, a piece of paper just now? Everybody have that? One God scriptures. Now, Ken didn't get one. Whoever's passing these out, tisk, tisk. I maybe did to run out of one. I thought there were quite a few. But anyway, you'll notice that in the Old Testament, on that page, the Old Testament page, there are three sections. Guess what they are? The Law of Moses, that's the first section. The Prophets, that's the next section. And the Psalms. Now, if you turn the page over, you'll see the New Testament, and there are four sections. Now, some of you already know this. Maybe some of you haven't heard of this. The four sections are the Gospels, including Acts, and then the Epistles, or excuse me, the General Epistles, which really should be the second part of the New Testament, and then Paul, all 14, including Hebrews, and then the book of Revelation stands alone. What I was going to do is give you my top list of one God scriptures, one from each of those sections. If you notice Revelation, basically there are none. Challenge for a future speaker. One God in Revelation. And Psalms doesn't have very many, and some of them are not equal. So I've decided to abandon that thought. And instead, I'm going to give you my top seven from wherever they come from. Might all come from Isaiah. Isaiah has 10 pretty decent scriptures. The problem there is they're similar. They're very similar to each other. All right, now I'm going to give you my seven in not a specific order, just chronological. And then when I'm done, I'll tell you which one I think is the best of the seven. And of course, if you were up here speaking on this, you'd have a different list. There's no doubt about it. No two lists would be the same. All right, here's my first one. It is OT3. That's in the Old Testament side. And number three, which says, oops, I'm on the New Testament side. Let me turn that over. Know you therefore and lay it to your heart that Yahweh, He is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath, there is no one else. Now, my intent is to present the most explicit one God, one Creator God scriptures. You know what that means? Explicit. It means really clear. Stand alone. There's no doubt about it. Smack you in the face scriptures. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to give you an implicit scripture, which is all of the two God scriptures, where you have to kind of say, well, this is implied, this could be true, etc. All right, my second one is, it's OT9. Catching on to this, you'll notice that I do have this parchment from the times of Da Vinci and Rambaldi. and I'm giving this to you. Number nine, this has been quoted above, but this shows that there is a creator and there's no one else. There's nobody else around. If this is Jesus right here, where's the Father? That's a contradiction. It does not fly. My next one, OT 11. Another Isaiah. I am God and there is none else. There's no one else. I am God and there's none like me. Any questions? Hello? Is this clear? I mean, who's going to fight against this? One thing I forgot to mention, when we looked at the three divisions in Luke, those are very important because many of those scriptures, especially the Torah, are spoken by the Creator himself. Thus saith Yahweh, speaking to Moses and the other people. There's one religion on earth that thinks the Bible is scripture, but it's a fifth-rate scripture. It has more recent, better scripture, such as the next best scripture, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, Book of Mormon, and lastly, the most important, actually, I guess I have that backwards, but anyway, the last and most important is the writings of the prophets. There's plenty of those. Bible is literally a fifth-rate scripture with the Mormons. What did our Messiah say in Luke 24, 44, and 45? He said, the Old Testament are the scriptures that I'm recommending. They're important. That's all they had. Now, I have a little thing about Mormons right here. Another little break. My son was engaged, or maybe going to be engaged, with a Mormon girl. I did a lot of research, and I'm sharing it with you if you'd like. By the way, he did not marry the girl, so I succeeded. All right, so we've got the Old Testament covered. We're moving on to, now it turns out, the New Testament. New Testament 1. So this is going pretty fast, yes. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. You know the famous following words, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Notice I've made one very large. Part one do we not get. Next, New Testament 2. This is my opinion on my seven best. Now this one is sort of unusual, and let's see, the name I have that associates with this, Robert Woodburn, remember him? Remember, he spoke today, and he used this scripture. And normally you may not think of this, but I've entitled this The Origin of Yeshua the Messiah. And it's really Luke 1:35, but Matthew 1:18, if you put them together as a dual witness, how can you possibly reach any other conclusion but here is the origin of Jesus? This is it. He did not pre-exist. He's born right here. This is strong evidence. I would say this is explicit. Next, one of the famous ones, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And I associate with that Richard Fix. We covered that one today. It says there's one God. That's the main point there. There's one God. Next, New Testament 13. This has been covered today. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the Messiah Yeshua. Okay. So there's my seven. Now let me ask you, or let me tell you what I think is my top scripture there. It is, let's see, before I write it. I actually have a paper on this that will be out there later, not now, so no one can go up there and grab it and take away attention here. That does happen. I end up choosing Mark 12:29. Yeshua answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh." One reason I chose that, because it includes the Creator and who his people are in one scripture. Not too many scriptures would be like that. And that's two of the most important points in the Bible. Who is God? Who are his people? Who is he speaking to? The other part is, what's the message? All right, now, have you ever, or does anyone have a better one God scripture than, did I leave anything out? Can you think of anything? A little Fiji water here. Okay, Mark 10:18, another one.
Isaiah 44:24.
Remember, Isaiah has 10 men. So
yeah, read more Isaiah.
Anything else? Come on, a little participation here. We're about to have a real break in just a few minutes. I'm taking mine now. No more? No, I didn't. I did not do such a good job. In other words, I'm not done. Got it?
Hey, I'll make a comment. Okay. I guess I'd have to agree with your son that the most powerful evidence is not in a single verse anyway. It's really in the context. And one single verse doesn't really mean anything if that's all you're looking at. I mean, single verses are important, but you've got to take the whole context. And you need both sides. You need
this
both.
This is a different game than I'm playing.
Yeah.
And besides, how could I follow my son after that message? Impossible. So I'm not trying, obviously.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, but thanks.
Here's the surprise. You know the movie where the person goes down in the bathtub, the killer, and is drowned and is dead, and finally everybody's happy and relaxed, and all of a sudden the body comes up, and the drama reoccurs. I have that situation here. I actually have three better scriptures that I've been holding out on you. And now I'm going to give you these three in countdown order, the top three for me. And someone should have noticed we skipped 1 Timothy 2:5. That'd be on the New Testament side. Or, let's see, did we skip that or not?
No,
I guess we didn't. What's wrong? I have a few errors in my paper and my notes. Let's see. Oh, I know what happened. I was supposed to give you 1 Corinthians 8:6.
You did.
I did? Well, anyway, my third scripture is 1 Timothy 2:5, and my second scripture, no one mentioned, and this is number one on most people's list, John 17:3. It's the only scripture that says there's only one true God. It's on the list, sure, there's 28 scriptures on this list. Oh, no, they're all on this list, every single one. Okay, sorry, thank you for that clarification. And now, drum roll. Thank you. The number one scripture. Let's see, where did I put that? Oh, let's see. Oh no, I can't find it. Number one scripture is, I guess I'll find it by number here for you. It's New Testament 4, NT4, on the ancient parchment scrolls. Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, Yeshua. My number one scripture. Right, Gary?
I have a question about that.
Okay.
New Testament 6, not substitute fried beans
for vegetables. You want fries with that? So, in closing, I might say that you can make up your own seven lists. It's a challenge. I've asked a few people here, and they could come up with maybe one or two or maybe four. But it might be something that you want to hand out as a neighborhood project, even. What are the top seven, and explain what they mean? Probably nothing much more important. And guess what? Someday, we're probably going to try to find out the name of the one God. Any questions? And his son. That's the... All right, yeah. All right, you're talking about the First Amendment. Good point. Could not argue that at all. In fact, I should have had that on my list.
Gary, thanks for that light relief. It's often much needed in these serious conversations. I may have asked you this before, but where is this Yahshua coming from? It's a tiny technical point, but in the Hebrew, the name for Jesus, the equivalent of Jesus, is Yahshua, or in late Hebrew, Yeshua, or Yeshua, the stress is there, but not Yahshua, and I suspect that's coming from the Trinitarian Messianics, who are trying to get the word Yah in there, but strictly speaking, the Hebrew would be either Yeshua or Yehoshua, but not Yahshua. So I'm wondering if that is an advisable use of that word. It makes us look a little odd, perhaps.
Well, if you believe Yahweh is the name, or Yahoshua, same type of thing, and the Messiah came in his father's name, it's not surprising that you will find a Yah in Yahshua or Yehoshua. It would make sense, and it means God saves, or excuse me, Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the Savior.
Yeah, I'm not getting my point there, but the word Jesus exists in the Septuagint, and behind it is a Hebrew word. Jesus is the Greek. Behind that is a Hebrew word,
and the Hebrew word is not Yahshua. The Hebrew word is Yehoshua, or in later Hebrew, it's abbreviated to Yeshua. But it's not, there is no word Yahshua existing in the Hebrew Bible. But there is a word Yahshua and Yeshua, that's all.
Well, there's a controversy there, that's true. I agree, there's a definite controversy. I used to think I knew all the answers on that, but why people are insisting on Yahshua does not make sense. That's a different name, totally different name. If you look at the sixth book of the Bible, how do you pronounce Joshua in Hebrew? It's Yahshua or Yehoshua, not necessarily Yeshua. Why would you say that?
Well, because we're reading the Hebrew Bible.
Right. Good point. It doesn't really matter, but strictly speaking, I just don't want us to be vulnerable to the attacks of Hebraists who say, why are you mispronouncing the word that appears in the Tanakh? That's all.
I would ask the same question to them. Really? I'm no expert, so I'm not going to say anymore. Next question. Is this break time?
Yes, I'd like to say I appreciate you and your son and Brian who uphold the name of our Creator and Son, because I think it's important. And the name God, I think, leads to confusion because everybody has their own definition of God. And the scripture shows several levels of Elohim. But what I wanted to ask is about the so-called Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. I believe that it shows not the number of the Creator. It shows His exclusive relationship to Israel. And one of the better translations that I've, in my opinion anyway, reads that, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is your Elohim, Yahweh only," because the word Ikad can be translated only or alone. To me, the term God is one is meaningless because it states a self-evident thing. I can say that that table is one, but then there might be other tables sitting around too. So everybody has to try to figure out how to interpret that statement. But if you read it, Yahweh is your Elohim, Yahweh only, it makes sense.
Well, if you read the first word, Yahweh, Yahweh is one Yahweh, without our God, you don't need that at all. That's a modifying thing. Yahweh is one Yahweh, there's only one Yahweh.
Can I just
one
comment?
Of the best ways to read that, I think.
A comment on that. If you want a New Testament inspired version, I believe the Greek Testament is Scripture. And there the translation is very clear. The Lord our God is one Lord. And that is a numerical determinator, I would say. The Greek exists as our Scripture. unless we can find a way around that, which we don't have.
The mysteries go on.
Well, thank you, Gary. You left your water up here, Gary? What's all that crud floating around the bottom? A lot of minerals down there, or something else. Well, I appreciate that. It is a good drill to go and pick scriptures. Sure, there's context and all that, but there's always has to be a focus, you know. And they do bring clarity. I remember as a young theological student, we had our scripture lists and little cards, and, you know, you build up 50 scriptures you memorize, and then you get up to around 100 or 200, whatever, you know, and you had these contests with other sharp young minds. But my mind isn't as nimble as it once was. But it's amazing how many of those things do get etched in there, and then you remember them, so you own the scripture at that point. It's part of you. As Tom Worthen was saying, you awake there, Tom, buddy? Yeah, okay, good. He was saying that he's a little older and he just couldn't keep up with the rapidity of speech that Brian used. And you talk fast.
I had to.
Well, I know you had a lot to squeeze in there, but you did a marvelous job and your articulation was good and everything. It's got some jackhammer genes, I think, somewhere. Just it was coming out like that. Terrific. Well, some of us got to work hard to listen. Well, it's time for another break, and we do have yogurt out there. We got fresh juice and some muffins, and so let's do it in about 15 minutes. We're running pretty close to time, so 15 minutes.